I would like for us to have a prayer today on behalf of a little four-year-old boy, Thomas Wozniak, who is in the hospital with rapid onset pneumonia, who may be released today if the Lord is willing. And so let's pray for Thomas. He is the son, of course, of Jen and Brad Wozniak. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of every single day, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, of life and salvation, of health, and even the blessing of sickness. We pray, Lord, that if it is your will, you would give the physicians all of the abilities and skills necessary and allow the drugs to work correctly and even the oxygen that little Thomas is receiving to restore his body to health and return him to his brother and his parents who love him and to all of those who have come in contact with this little guy. Lord, we know that you love him, for you sent your son to die for him. Be with him, and Lord, restore him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I will read the text during the sermon this morning. Have you ever wondered what people did before there were banks? I mean, what did you do with your wealth, your assets? How did you hide them or protect them from thieves or from losing them? Well, fortunately, anthropologists and historians have been able to piece together how the people in ancient Israel dealt with their assets. And so we do know that a wealthy man at the time of Jesus Christ would probably divide his wealth into three portions. Now, one portion of that wealth he would turn into usable money. This was his cash flow. He could go ahead and engage in commerce or buy things that he wanted to. That's one third of his money. He would then take a third of his total wealth and he would invest in the purchase of stones, either gemstones or semi-precious gems or rocks that were of value. And these he would keep in a little leather pouch in his home. And that was very useful because if the house caught fire, that's what you grab, the pouch with the stones in it. Or if an enemy is approaching, that's what you grab because it will basically ensure that you can start over after the crisis has passed. But the third portion, the final third of his wealth, he would generally put into coins. And he would take these coins out into a field or near a cliff and bury them in the ground. The idea was that if he was on a business trip, they were safe. If enemies came, they were still safe. He could come back sometime later and dig up this portion of his treasure. Now, we do know that there came those occasions where a rich man would go on an extended trip, perhaps a business trip, and then become sick and die. Or maybe he would be killed by an enemy or a highwayman who is passing by. And so that buried portion of his treasure, those coins in the ground, would remain there, sometimes for generation after generation. Now, that portion of the treasure really belonged to the ground. And so whoever bought the ground, therefore, ended up with that treasure. With that in mind, hear now our text from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, a parable spoken by Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So far, our text. It's usually at this point that the preacher will talk to you about your sins. He might use a simple word like disappointment to show you really the seriousness of this whole situation. Have you ever disappointed your parents? Was it because of sin, sassing, for example? Have you ever disappointed your future spouse by maybe premarital sex or by lust? Have you ever disappointed your roommate by just trying to annoy him or her? Have you ever disappointed one of your teachers anywhere throughout your educational career by not putting in the work which was expected of you? It kind of makes you feel guilty and it makes you ashamed, and rightfully so, because that's a lot of work. But then the preacher might use that same word, disappointment, and relieve you of all of that anxiety by talking about how Jesus Christ never once disappointed his Father in heaven or disappointed anyone because of sin, for he was sinless, and yet that sinlessness is now ours. Thanks be to God. And Jesus certainly didn't disappoint us when he took our guilt, our sins, our shame upon himself and suffered hell in our place on Calvary's cross, so whereby we are forgiven of our sins and we are the children of God. No, he didn't disappoint us. So a preacher will usually tell you that. And then he'll bring out some of the little nuances of the text. Nuances like, this man was really, really happy, and he sold everything he had in order to get the treasure, and the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. And so now he would tell you what the kingdom of heaven is, and I'm not going to tell you. I want you to figure it out for yourself. What is this that's so valuable that in joy you would give up everything else for it? I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm going to illustrate it with the example of a man's life. In 2002, in January and February, a Wells pastor by the name of Paul Wendland and I went to Cameroon, Africa as a mission team in order to teach. He taught the seminary students in Cameroon, and I taught the pre-seminary students. Well, my first day of class, one of these African students came, and he sat right in the middle of the front row. And week after week, he stayed in that same place. That was his seat. And he was very intense about learning. And he took a lot of notes. And he never dozed. And he was really engaged in the conversations about Jesus' life. And that's what I was teaching, the life of Christ. And I wanted to know this man better. So I got to talking to him during the breaks and after class. And I commented one day about his brown shoes. And I said, "Whoa, those are nice shoes and they're nicely polished." And I came to find out that I was teaching in Brombikang, and he had come from 90 kilometers to the north. He had walked barefoot all the way to the seminary building where we were teaching because he wanted his shoes to look nice because he was studying God's word and he wanted to dress up for it. He carried his shoes over his back and walked barefoot. One day, this man had an almost euphoric look on his face, and so after class, I said, "Tell me what you are thinking." And he said, and these are the exact words, he said, "I have fallen in love with your Bible." One day, he looked kind of downtrodden and despondent, and so I asked him, "Let's talk." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "Well, we were today studying the life of Christ, and there was that section on divorce, and I love Jesus, and I don't want anybody to go against Jesus, and so I'm going to have to go and tell a young woman that she can't get a divorce. She wants to get a divorce, and I'm going to have to tell her no, that's not what Jesus would want." And I said, "Well, tell me about the situation." And he said, "Yes, this woman wants to get a divorce from her dead husband." That's what she said. She wanted a divorce from her dead husband. You see, in that culture, what happens is that when you marry, you actually marry a person and his whole family. And even because he's dead, you're still married to his family. And the marriage is made by passing goods, goats, chickens, and things back and forth. And for her to get divorced from her dead husband's family, she had to give back those gifts. And then she could go ahead and remarry someone else. And he was going to tell her, "No, you can't do that because Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, says don't do it." So I sat down and I explained to him that this was okay, that that divorce ruling only had to do with people who are alive. And after they die, the marriage is over. As it turns out, this was a close female relative of his, but he just wanted to keep God's word. So here again, the words of our text. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." I believe this man had the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what it is? How is it being illustrated in your life? Amen. We now hear the choir. We thank our seminary choir for singing. And now may the peace of our Lord and Savior be and abide with you all, our Savior, our greatest treasure. Amen.